Last Sunday, I spoke of three components that keep the Christian life new. Relinquished life, we have been crucified with Christ. The exchanged life, we are dead to sin, but we are alive in Christ. And the trusting life, that is, we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Well, in keeping with our theme, Signs and Times, our text for today focuses on a parable that reinforces the reason why these three components are important. And I'm going to connect how these three components are important as we get into the last part of the message. But first, let's look at what is called the parable of the fig tree. And as you may or may not know, a parable is simply a comparison of objects for the purpose of teaching a truth or a principle to live by. Parables were used as teaching aids in Bible times. Jesus was a master at using them. Jesus used seeds and weeds and treasures and laborers and servants and suppers and sheep and just a host of other objects as lessons to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. And so that in this way, farmers and fishermen and servants and shepherds, tax collectors and many others heard important messages which provided them with instruction and inspiration so that their lives could be improved. One of the most interesting objects Jesus used is the fig tree, a fruit tree that was common throughout the land of Israel. Now, I'm not your best artist in the world, but I wanted to give you a little idea of what a fig tree looked like, so I put a picture of it there in the order of the service in your bulletins. Don't look at it too closely, but it kind of gives you a little idea on what they look like, and there's a little mark, you know, if you use your imagination, which you're really going to have to use a lot of it if you want to try to imagine that tree with the figs that are growing on it. But I wanted to at least try to give you a little idea of a fig tree. And so those fruit trees, fig trees, grew there in the area of Israel. And one particular area was near Jerusalem in the town of Bethpage. In fact, Bethpage literally means house of figs. You know, cakes of figs and dried figs were used for eating them when traveling. You could take it with them. They would be fine to eat. How many have ever eaten a Fig Newton cookie? Good, aren't they? Makes me hungry thinking about it. If I had enough, I could have bought a lot for everybody today as you leave, but I didn't get that far. But since the fig tree was a source of food and nourishment, it became symbolic of life and peace and prosperity. In Israel, there was a saying that had reference to the peaceful, productive period of King Solomon's reign, when each man lived, quote, under his own vine and fig tree. And that's in 1 Kings 4:25. Now, this phrase is also applied to describe future conditions on the earth, as we will see a little bit later. But for now, let's look at the significance of the fig tree. When Jesus spoke of the budding of the fig tree, the Jews could understand the season of which he spoke. One commentator, Simon Kistemaker, says and writes in his book, during the summer, the fig tree with its large green leaves provides ample shade. But unlike such trees as the olive, the cedar, and the palm, the fig tree loses its leaves with the approach of winter. While other deciduous trees begin to show signs of life early in the spring, for example, the blossoming of the almond tree, the fig tree continues to thrust its bare branches heavenward until the warm season has made its initial debut. Then the sap begins to flow, the buds swell, and within a matter of days, the tender leaves appear. Nature proclaims the message that the danger of the killing night frost is past and summertime has come. Now, scholars suggest that Jesus may have taught this parable during the first week of April. Now, that's not very far from now, is it? 3 months, and that won't be very long. It'll be here before you know it. And it's at that time that the tree begins to show its first signs of life. And so Jesus used it as a vivid reminder in regard to the signs of the times. And so let's read this parable. This time we'll look into Matthew's version in the Gospel of his writings, Matthew 24, 32 through 36. Matthew 24, 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, to this generation, will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in the days of which were before the flood, they were eating, were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, Jesus put this parable in the context of answering a question that goes back to verses 1 through 3. And so if you look back at those first three verses of this chapter, and Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" If you look at these verses, you see that Jesus' followers heard him refer to something astonishing. This great, magnificent temple that Herod the Great began was something that he began renovating since before Jesus was born. It had been being renovated for a long time. And the people were really looking forward to that being completed someday. It's a structure that they knew was going to be filled with a lot of glory and beauty and splendor. And Jesus said, "You take a look at that, because one of these days that temple is going to be destroyed." They couldn't believe it. You know, their jaws dropped open. "What do you mean destroyed?" Well, when they thought about it for a moment, they said, "Aha." Jesus' followers knew that he was talking about something that would affect the future. And that he was somehow talking about the victory that the Messiah, the leader, was going to have over the nations as the prophets predicted. And their curiosity was aroused, especially since they supposed it had to do with defeating those evil Romans and putting the Jewish people, namely themselves, into powerful positions. When was the Messiah going to appear to establish his kingdom and to do these things? Well, they eagerly wanted some signs as to when these events would take place. So Jesus proceeded to give them some signs. False Christs, he said, would arise, deceiving many. There would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be worldwide unrest along with catastrophes in nature like famines and earthquakes. Persecution of believers would take place. And at the same time, the spread of the gospel would go around the world. And then will come, according to what Jesus said, that which Daniel the prophet spoke about, the so-called the abomination of desolation, when a very evil person desecrates the holy sanctuary where the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is today. And perhaps you've heard about this area in the news recently, or at least in recent years. This is a highly contested mount that the Jews and the Arabs both claim are sacred to them. The Jewish temple used to be there, the Dome of the Rock, the place in which the Arabs trace back to their prophet Muhammad, and a lot of their history goes back to that. Many believe that one day a powerful person will impose his authority on this mount, which will end up causing many people to be killed just before the Messiah comes, and there'll be a major war. And the Bible talks about this happening. Well, Jesus added more signs to the nearness of his return. He said there would be a great tribulation, there'd be antichrists arising, signs in the heavens, great sorrow in the nations, and finally, then his glorious coming. Now enters the parable of the budding fig tree. We could call this the greatest sign of them all. Although there are many important signs, we're going to talk about them as we get into the messages on this theme. But the fig tree, of all these signs, represents something that is so obvious that one would have to be vision impaired not to see them. For what it particularly has to do with this is the nation of Israel and what will happen when the Messiah comes. The Old Testament actually makes the connection of the fig tree with Israel. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Joel, to the prophet Joel. And look at Joel chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says, "It has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white." The prophet Joel describes a time of great upheaval and devastation in the land of Israel. And in a very poetic way, in a very symbolic way, he's talking about a plague of locusts, which is representative of some future catastrophe or has something to do with that. And in this case, the locust represents armies of nations that go to war in Israel in the last days. And they leave everything dead and bare in their wake. And Israel will be desolate when her enemies invade her, as a fig tree is stripped of all its bark and left for dead after the locusts have passed through. Israel is that fig tree. Now keep in mind that all the signs that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 in large part do affect Israel, or will affect Israel and all the nations, and Israel being the biggest sign of them all. Now, we go to Luke's version of the parable of the fig tree. Let's do some comparing this with Luke 21. Now we've read Mark and we've read Matthew. Let's go to Luke. And by the way, while you're doing this, keep in mind each one is looking at these from a little bit different angle. Almost identical words, but if you look at them closely, there are some differences as well as some similarities. And I did note those comparisons in your bulletins under your outlines. So you might want to do that sometime too. But I want you to notice that in this passage, how Jesus uses the fig tree. In Luke 21, 29 through 30... "And he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now notice there that Jesus uses the fig tree not in the context of doom and gloom, like Joel 1:7. Instead, he looks past this time. It's not that he doesn't recognize that it will be a day of doom and gloom. He's looking beyond that, though. And he projects what will happen when this fig tree nation recovers from her destruction and triumphs over her enemies. Jesus alludes to the fact that when these things, that is the doom and the gloom, give way to summertime, when the fig tree produces life and abundance, there will ultimately be joy in that day when the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And at his coming, Jesus the Messiah will save Israel as he defeats those nations who come against her. So that will be a day of joy and triumph. Revelation 19:11 likens him to a rider on a white horse coming to conquer the nations in power and justice, as with a rod of iron, verse 15 there. Revelation 19, until all the enemies submit to him. And then he will reign in the time of worldwide peace, such as the world has never known. Israel will repent of her rejection of Jesus as the, accept him as the true Messiah, and accept the one whom they pierced, according to Zechariah 12:10. And it says, Jesus shall reign on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem, Luke 1:32 and 33. And thus will come then something that I spoke about earlier, that we come to the fig trees and what they represent. Turn to Micah. I go back to the Old Testament again, to Micah, and read verses 4 through 4 and 4. Micah 4, 4. "And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This verse, taken in this context, reminds us of something that the prophet says is going to happen someday. Each one will sit under his own vine and fig tree. Remember, we referred to that a little bit ago when it applied to another time, too, during Solomon's reign. But the fig tree, as we read this verse and compare it with what Jesus said, is figurative of a future day when fighting will be a thing of the past. In fact, if you go to 4:3, it says, "And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and ever again will they train for war." This is during the reign of the Messiah, when Jesus, we believe Jesus will come, and then he will establish peace, or war will be no more. Everyone will be safe and secure and satisfied. And that's what this means by everyone sitting under his own vine and fig tree. Everyone will be safe, secure, satisfied. People will live in with good health, a lot of wealth. A life will be prolonged. The environment will be clean and pure. And wild animals will be tame. A day that we're just anxiously looking forward to when Jesus comes. And so, and Jesus said that when you see the signs to begin to come to pass, know that the fig tree is about to blossom. The kingdom will soon come, and it will be a time of joy for God's people. And so he presents the fig tree in a frame of joyful expectation. Luke 21:28. When these things, he says, begin to take place, Jesus says, stand up and lift up your heads, because redemption is drawing nigh. So like the disciples, we are also curious when we want to know when. Then when will these things begin to come to pass? Is the fig tree blossoming in our own time? Well, I take you to a book that one of our pastors wrote. I think you know him. He was here not long ago, Pastor James Madison. And in his book, Prophecies of the End of the Age, Brother Madison wrote the following in reference to Luke 21. The fig tree refers to Israel, he said, and all the trees, verse 29, refers to other nations. When Israel shoots forth and begins to bud and grow leaves, know that summer or the end of the age or and the coming kingdom of God is near. Jesus said that all the trees or other nations will shoot forth and grow during this time. Never before the 1950s and 1960s was there such a rash of the colonies of the larger powers becoming independent nations. They obtained freedom from the powers that had dominion over them for hundreds of years. Over 60 new nations were formed during the 1950s and 1960s. This newly sought independence has also caused unrest and civil war in most of these countries, for it has been difficult for them to learn to rule themselves. Jesus said that when we see this shooting forth of nations, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Israel shall blossom and bud, said Isaiah 27:6. Truly, Israel, he says, and other nations are shooting forth buds and leaves today. Israel and these new nations are now in existence. So there can be no doubt in our minds, taking into consideration what Brother Madison wrote, that we are living at a time when the fig trees are budding. That Israel, the main fig tree, budded as a new nation in 1948. And since then, more fig nations have budded forth. And when communism fell, if you think about it, in the 1980s, several nations became independent. And things aren't settled in those nations either at this time. In the Middle East, we see the formation of another nation aside from Israel, the new Palestinian state that is now starting to be formed. And of course, that's Israel's nemesis. Jesus seemed to indicate that at such a time as this, that he will return, possibly within our own lifetime. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, he says. Now there are different interpretations to what Jesus meant by the word generation. And you should know that. Some think that it only applies to the Jewish generation in Jesus' day, or the Jewish people as a race, or mankind in general, or the faithful in the church. Others think that it could mean the generation that saw the formation of Israel as a nation in 1948. The generation, they point out, is anywhere, and I've heard estimates from 20 to 60 years. So Jesus could come, if you think about it mathematically, Jesus could come as late as 2008. Or others say the generation starts in 1967. That was when the Jews captured the ancient portion of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount area. So Jesus then, if you think about this, could come in 20 to 60 years from that time, between 1987 and 2027. So they say we're close, we're real close. It does give you something to think about. But there's another view to consider, according to Kistemaker. Ancient scrolls discovered at Qumran, a famous archaeological site, shed significant light on the meaning of last generation, he said. And he said, the expression indicates that its duration is not limited to one lifespan and should not be taken literally. It refers to people who persist and are faithful to the end. It includes, therefore, the disciples who heard the words from Jesus' lips, the people who witnessed the fall of Jerusalem, and the believers throughout the centuries who have steadfastly looked forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies relating to the end of the age. So that's some more something to think about. In other words, these things are going to continue all the way up until Jesus returns. And, of course, there will be one more. There will be the last generation until Jesus comes. So regardless of the views that you choose to take, I think we could all agree that we are indeed close to the return of Christ than the last generation, are we not? We're even closer than we were last year or even yesterday as far as that goes. Jesus says that when the fig tree puts forth its buds, be aware that his coming is near, right at the door. And you know, if someone was standing at your door and about to enter, he wouldn't be too far away, would he? Right at the door means that Jesus' coming as judge and redeemer is imminent. And James likewise says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The judge is standing at the door. James 5, 8, and 9. And note the words of Revelation in which Jesus said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3, 20. From now on until the day that Jesus returns, God gives us the opportunity of receiving salvation. Even when we face calamities or crises in our lives, we need not be dismayed or discouraged. We pray, we go about our service to the Lord, we fight the good fight of faith. It's much the same as someone observing the budding of the fig tree. We observe the signs, we wait patiently, carefully, expectantly, according to the Word of God. We live by example as we share our faith with others. This is the lesson of the parable as it urges us to persevere and live for Him in watchfulness. Always watching, patiently waiting. And this is what being a Christian is actually all about. That the moment we enter into Christ through faith and repentance and baptism, that we relinquish all we have to Him. We look at life differently than before. We study God's Word. And we find out that, the parable of the fig tree is more than an interesting story. It applies to my future. It applies to my aims in life. I've already opened the door of my heart to Jesus. He is in my house. Will I keep my house in order? Summer is coming, and I want to have everything ready when He actually does break through the clouds. When the exchange of life as a believer is made, our eyes are open to the fact that Christ wants me to be different than those who do not follow Him. He wants me to give an answer to those who would ask what I believe. He wants me to be ready to give that answer, to be prepared by keeping myself under the control of His Spirit. He wants me to turn to Him for forgiveness whenever I do wrong. That fig tree is budding. And I do not know how much time I have. Will I waste it on frivolous stuff that has no meaning, that leads to nowhere, but a lake of fire at the end? In view of the fig tree, we live for the Lord with a trusting life. We say to ourselves, how do I see the fig tree through the doom and the gloom? Or do I see it as a source of inspiration and hope? Do I look beyond the trials and the troubles and see the glorious light at the end of that tunnel? Am I going to fret and am I going to sweat over my own problems? Or will I put my faith in the Lord who has promised that He will never forsake me? Do I really believe that He will be with me as He said He would, even to the end of the age? Do I rely completely on Him as I keep my eyes on His promises? Or am I putting my trust in other things for guidance? Well, you see, when we give our lives over to the Lord, and when we've made that commitment to Him, these are the things that we do in response to our eagerness for that return. When Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree, this was the lesson that we are to learn as believers. And so if applied, and I hope that we all would want to apply it, the lesson it teaches is rewarding. It yields constant growth and nourishment, and it produces some rather delightful fruit. I think we could all say that kind of delightful fruit that will last forever, if you know what I mean.